Good evening. Hope everybody's doing well. Hope God is blessing your life. I also hope that you brought your Bibles with you tonight, because we're going to need those as we're going to flip through some scripture trying to answer a question. We're going to answer a question tonight that, well, it's we hear about it more this time of year, especially here right after Christmas. The last month or so, this question has been more out there than the rest of the year. But it's not a new question we're going to ask. It's a question, as a matter of fact, that Jesus Himself asked His disciples. And that is, we find the question in Matthew 16. In the book of Matthew, chapter 16, verses 13 through 15, we find Jesus, and He says, "When Jesus came unto the coast of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, saying, Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, Some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah, others say you're Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And He said to them, But whom say ye that I am?" So we see here, Jesus, in the last part of this passage, He asked them, "Who do you say I am?" Again, not who does the church, who does your parents, who do your friends, the world. He doesn't ask who do they say I am. He asks you, who do you say I am? And that's the question I want us to answer tonight. As we go through God's Word and we look at Scripture, I want us to come and find the answer. Who do I say Jesus Christ is? As we go through the Scripture tonight, I want us to know that, realize that I'm not going to touch on every mention of who Jesus is in the Old Testament or the New Testament. But we are going to look at some of these passages and try to find out this question, who do you say I am? And again, I've asked this question many a times, and usually the answer I get comes from the New Testament. And that's not wrong. As a matter of fact, all that we know about Jesus or His life here on earth, we get it from the New Testament. So that's a great place to go to find out who Jesus is. But if we truly want to find out the nature of Christ and who He is, we've got to go a little further back. And that's going back to the Old Testament. So that's where we want to start out tonight. Tonight, I'm going to start in Genesis 3. So if you've got your Bibles, turn with me to Genesis 3:15. And in Genesis 3:15, we find here in the garden, setting the scene here of Adam and Eve have eaten the fruit. God is confronting both of them, along with Satan. And He says, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." So we see here in Genesis 3:15, what we have is the first mentioning of Jesus Christ. God is kicking them out of the garden, but at the same time He's letting them know the redemption is coming. You see, as He is disciplining them for their sin, He is also making a way to bring them back into His presence, back into His fellowship. And that way is Jesus Christ. And that is who He's talking about when He says that her seed will crush Satan once and for all. And that seed we know is Jesus Christ. Next thing we want to look at is, we're still in Genesis, but we'll turn a little further over Genesis 22, and look at verse 18. And we find here that God is talking to Abraham, and He says, "And thy seed shall bless all the nations of the earth, because thou hast obeyed my voice. And thy seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice." Genesis 22:18. So we see here that every nation, it has been blessed because of Jesus. Not just the Israelites, but not just a select few of Abraham's immediate family, but the entire nation, the entire world, has been blessed because of the seed of Abraham. Who is that seed? That seed is Jesus Christ. If you look at the lineage, you find that Jesus Christ goes back to Abraham. So we see here, God, when He's talking to Abraham, He's referring to Jesus Christ. How Abraham's seed will one day bless the entire world. Then we're going to go a little further. We're going to leave Genesis now. We're going to make it over to Exodus. And here we find Moses. And he's trying to lead his people out of the promised land. Moses, in Exodus 12, 21 through 23, "Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said unto them, Draw out and take you a lamb according to your families and kill the Passover. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin and strike the lintel on the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out of that door of his house until the morning, for the Lord will pass through it to smite the Egyptians. And when he hath seized the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come into your house and smite you." So we see here, God was going to go through the land of Egypt, and he was going to smite every firstborn of the household. The only household we were going to spare the firstborn was those that was covered by the blood of the lamb, the blood of the Passover lamb. And that was an unblemished lamb. Well, again, we have it referring to Jesus. We know Jesus was the Lamb of God. And again, it's no coincidence that Jesus died on Passover, to show that he was not just a Passover lamb, he was the Passover lamb. He was the unblemished, the perfect Passover lamb. So just as the Israelites were spared for covering their doors with the blood of that Passover lamb, our lives too are spared, and we're covered by the blood of the Passover lamb, Jesus Christ. We're going to go a little further. Let's go over to Numbers. Here in Numbers 21, we come again to Moses. And all the Israelites have been led out of captivity of Egypt. And as they wander the desert, they gripe and they complain. And they gripe and they complain. And what does God do? Finally, God grows tired of it. And he sends fiery serpents to bite the Israelites. We read here, Numbers 21, verses 6 through 9. "And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people. And much of the people of Israel died. Therefore, the people came to Moses and said, We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, Make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass, and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived." So you see, those bitten by the poisonous snakes were dying. No matter what they did or what medicine they took, they were doomed once they were bitten. You see, the only way given to them by which they were saved was to look upon that serpent that was up on that pole. You see, the serpent on the rod, it represents Jesus Christ. Yes, we can look at ourselves. We can go to many different things to try to save ourselves. But the only thing that we are saved, only way we are saved, is when we look to Jesus Christ. Nothing we do, it's no medicine, no good works, none of that stuff matters. The only thing we're saved by is our faith in Jesus Christ. And that's what he's representing here, is that some people may say it's too easy. Some may not believe it. But the truth is, we're not saved unless we are willing to just lay it all down and say, Father, I know it's nothing I can do. And we're willing to put our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ. So these are just a few of the passages in the Old Testament that refer to the coming of Jesus Christ. And again, as I said, I know there are plenty more in the Old Testament. We would be here for weeks if we were trying to go through it. But I'm trying to make a point here as to show who Jesus is. So now, as we've looked at what's going on with Jesus in the Old Testament, now I want us to skip over to the New Testament and let's view Jesus from what the New Testament says about him. As we move on to the New Testament, the first place we want to stop at is in John. Let's look at John 1:1. John 1:1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." You see, when we look at Jesus according to the New Testament, again, we start right here, and we see that he was the Word. Jesus was the Word. It says that He was with God in the beginning. So if the Word is Jesus, and the Word was with God, and was God in the very beginning, that means Jesus was there in the beginning. So when we look at Jesus, we've got to realize that He's not just some good person. He wasn't some baby that was just happened to be born, that was a prophet or anything. No, this was the very God. Jesus is the very God that breathes life into us. He's the very God that spoke creation into existence. That is who Jesus is. So we've got to realize that. We've got to realize the deity of Jesus Christ. The next place we're going to look is a little bit further in John, into John chapter 4. And look in John chapter 4, verse 14, he says, "But whoever drinketh of the water I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." So you see, moving on to John, here in John chapter 4, we see that He is the living water. And there's people looking everywhere to quench their thirst. You know, they've got this thirst and this longing in their life, and they're looking everywhere. Well, here Jesus is saying, you know, look, you're trying to fill and quench this thirst with so much other stuff, worldly things. Well, let me tell you, once you taste me, you'll never have that thirst again. It will just come up from within you. Jesus is the living water. The next thing we want to look at is a little further in John 14:6. In John 14:6, Jesus says unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but through me." Again, notice, Jesus doesn't claim to be a way. He doesn't claim to be a truth or a life. No, He claims to be the way, the truth, and the life. So Jesus is saying here that He is the only way. Go back a little bit further. We're going to start flipping backwards a little bit. I told you we were going to move back and forth today. And we're going to go now, we're going back to John 1:29. And that says, "The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and he saith, Behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." So we see here, He is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Again, as we talked about just momentarily ago, about the Passover lamb, Jesus wasn't just a lamb. He wasn't just a good person that could come and try to take away the sin of the world. No, Jesus was the Lamb of God. He was the perfect, the most spotless, the righteous Lamb of God. So now flip back a little further into Luke. And again, as I said, we're going to come back and we're going to tie all this in together here in just a few minutes. So flipping back into Luke, in Luke 24, verses 2 through 6, it says, "And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in, and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid, and bowed down their faces to earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living amongst the dead? He is not here, but He is risen. Remember how He spoke unto you when He was yet in Galilee." So here we have, not only did Jesus claim to be a Messiah, not only did He claim to be that living water, the way, the truth, and the life, but He backed it up by dying a cruel, humiliating death on the cross, only to get up and walk out of the grave 3 days later. He didn't make just empty claims like many men did, no. He made that claim, but then He backed it up by dying and walking out of the grave. But it doesn't end there. Let's go back to skip forward now to the book of Revelation. In Revelation 5, 2 through 5, it says, "And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, Who is worthy to open up the book and loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book, and to loose the seven seals thereof. You see, Jesus is that Lion of the tribe of Judah. Yes, He came first as the peaceful Lamb of God, but His second coming will not be a meek Lamb of God. No, instead, in the second coming, Jesus will be that mighty Lion of the tribe of Judah. We also see in this chapter that Jesus Christ is the one that the heavens will fall down and worship. See, skip a little further. And when He had taken the book, the four beasts, 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which they are prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seal thereof, for Thou wast slain and hath redeemed us to God by the blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Yes, Jesus Christ is the one that the elders of heaven fall down and worship. But it doesn't stop there. 5:14 says, And the four beasts said, Amen. And 24 elders fell down and worshipped Him that liveth forever and ever. Guys, we don't realize what that means. Sometimes we don't grasp that. These are the elders of heaven. Not just the preacher, not just president of the Southern Baptist Convention. No, these are the very elders of heaven fall down and worship at His feet. And then we look just a little bit further on. We see in still in the book of Revelation, in chapter 19, in verse 16, And He said on His vesture and on His thigh, a name was written, and it said, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So we also see here, Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Yes, no king, I don't care how great or how mighty, no king has ever reigned on this earth that can compare to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. So starting in Genesis, we've looked at many scriptures tonight to show us who Jesus Christ is. So now I want us to go back. I want to look at all these scriptures. Now that we went through them, I want us to go through them one more time. And let's look at these scriptures. So going back now to John 1:1, we see again, what did we say? That He and God were one. And we saw that during creation, it was He that breathed life into us. We see that Jesus is not just a good man. He is the very God that created the universe, who humbly came down to personally show us how much He loves us. Again, we say that again. Jesus, the creator of the universe, the creator of everything, humbly came down to earth to show us how much He loves and cares for us. Guys, again, it wasn't just some man that came saying he knew a better way, or a wise teacher, or a prophet. No, it was the very God that created the universe that lay in that manger that Christmas morning. Next we see that Jesus Christ is He was the seed that is to crush Satan's head. Again, prophecy was fulfilled when Jesus Christ shed His blood on Calvary. Again, it was not a mighty sword that defeated Satan, but rather it was one drop of the blood of Jesus Christ that did the trick. You see, it was the blood of Jesus that with one drop crush the head of Satan. Next, we see that it was Him who people turned to when they were bitten by the fiery serpent. It's Jesus on that pole. That's what that represents. See, we can turn to everything. We can turn to medicine. We can turn when we're sick. We can turn to doctors, to our education, to our schools. We can turn to philosophies, to different, you name it. We can turn to it trying to find the right way, to find life's answers. We can try to find our answers and try to find our way and our salvation through our works. We can try to find it through, again, just there's so many things out there we can try to find salvation in. But the only way we're truly going to find salvation is when we look up to Jesus Christ. When we decide, I can't do it on my own. There's nothing I can do except look to Him. And we surrender to Him. We fall on our face. We cry out and we look up to Jesus and say, it's all about You. There's nothing more I can do. And we give our life to Jesus. Again, too many people will die in their sin while trying to find a way when it's right there in front of them. I can't tell you how many times I've shared the gospel of Jesus Christ only to be told that's too easy. It's too simple. There's got to be more to it than that. Well, folks, that's it. There's nothing we can do. There's nothing that I can do to save myself. The only thing I can do is show God how much I believe in Him by putting my faith and my trust. See, that's what the Israelites were doing. They were showing God that they were putting their faith. God had promised to save them if they would look at that snake. Do you know how hard it would be to look at that snake? Think about it. You're bitten by a snake, a serpent. You're about to die. Supposedly, they may have some vaccinations or some antidote over here in the hospital. But you got another guy over here that says, no. All you got to do is stay here and trust in God. I would be one of the ones probably heading over to the hospital to get the antidote. But you see, that's what God is saying. No. You want to survive? Simply trust in Me. Next, we see that Jesus was the Passover lamb. And again, He wasn't just a Passover lamb. He was the unblemished and the perfect Passover lamb. And every house that was painted with the blood of the Passover lamb was spared God's judgment. And just so that was the case, so will every life that is covered with the blood of the one, true, spotless, sinless Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. They too will be spared. And those who are not covered with the blood of the Lamb of God will see destruction. Guys, that is not a popular thing to talk about these days. But it is true. Unless one is covered with the blood of Jesus Christ, they will suffer the wrath of God. Then we look again at the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, there is some awesome redemptive nature of Jesus Christ is what we see time and time again. See, we talk about Jesus in the New Testament, but when you start reading the Old Testament, you start saying, man, I didn't know that it said that. And you start seeing what you learn about Jesus in the Christ in the New Testament. You start seeing how He's fulfilling prophecy in the Old Testament. Time and time again. But as we go back into the New Testament, we saw in John. John the Baptist said He was the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. You see, Jesus wasn't sent to condemn the world. He didn't come to judge our sins. He came to take our sins. You know, He didn't come to take away the sins of a few. No, He came to take the sins of everybody. Every one of us, everybody that can hear the sound of My voice, Jesus Christ died on the cross for you. He is the Lamb of God that came to take away the sins of the world. We also saw that Jesus Christ was the living water. You see, if you drink from Him, you will never thirst again. Does that mean that when you get saved, you never have to drink again? No. Physically, we still have to drink, but Jesus is referring to the spiritual here. He's saying that if you drink from Me, you will never thirst again. You see, we all have this empty place in our life, this place that we have a great thirst we try to fill. And many times we try to fill it with all kinds of stuff. Some people try to fill it with drugs. We've got this emptiness and we fill it with drugs. Some of us fill it with sexual immorality. A new partner every week, we jump from partner to partner trying to fill that void. With some of us, it's alcohol. Some of them, it can be eating. It can be shopping. You name it, there's stuff we try to fill that gap with. Be it drugs, alcohol, eating, pornography, sex, whatever it is, we try to fill that hole. And when we take in these things, it quenches our thirst. But only for a short while. And then we find ourselves even thirstier than we ever were. So we get more and more as we long and try to find out what it is that's going to quench our thirst. Well, Jesus said He is the living water. And I'm here to tell you, as somebody who has tried to fill that void with many a different things, when you take a sip of the living water of Jesus Christ, I assure you, you will never want to fill that void again. Because it is full. And just as Jesus said, once you taste that water, that thirst, that longing to fill that need, is gone forever. You see, next we turn around over here, and further on we see that Jesus is the only way to the Father. Notice again, He didn't say He is a way or one way. No, He said He is the way. You see, Muhammad will not get you to heaven. Buddha will not get you to heaven. Joseph Smith will not get you to heaven. All of these claim to know the way to heaven, but it was not heaven where they were taking people. It was straight to the gates of hell was the path that these men's lives led. Yes, Jesus is the way. Yes, I will agree. There's a lot of people out here now that say any religion will get you there as long as you believe. Yeah, and you know what? And to an extent, they're right. Every religion will lead you to heaven. Every religion leads you to the Father. But you know what? Unless that religion causes you to be covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, all you're going to hear is, "Depart from me, for I knew you not." You see, the only way you could come into the presence of the Father and stay is to be covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. Yes, Jesus was the way. He was the truth. He is still the life. You see, again, many people made this claim that they found the way. Those people lived a life, some of them a good life. But then that life ended. And they were beaten by the grave. But you see, Jesus Christ not only claimed to be the way, the truth, and the life. After 3 days in the grave, He got up, defeating death, and walking out of that tomb. Nobody else has ever done that. That's how I know that the claim my Jesus made is legit. Because He was the only one that could back it up. Next we look and we see that Jesus Christ is the one that's worthy to judge. The one that have the elders of heaven fall down at His feet and worship Him. You see, I hear people all the time tell me that if they had to stand in front of Jesus, they will tell Him what they think of Him. How many of us have ever had that, heard that? Well, I don't like the way God did this. If I was standing, you ask Him, what would you do if you stood in front of God? Well, if I stood in front of God, I'd tell Him what I thought about the way He did this. Or the way He did that. I'd tell Him that He was wrong and how angry I was at it. No, you will not. I don't care who you are, from the saint to the hardest sinner in the world, when you come into the presence of God, you would fall on your face and say, "I am not worthy." There will be no one that will stand in front of God and tell Him what they thought of Him. No one. Everyone will one day fall and worship at the feet of Jesus Christ. They will fall and worship Him for eternity, or they will fall and plead for their life as He casts them to the lake of fire. We've also looked at the fact that Jesus came last time as a mild and a meek lamb. But because He came as a lamb, many view Him as weak. Many view Jesus Christ as being this weak person. Look at TV, how they portray Him. They portray Him as somebody that is weak, somebody who is defeated. But for those of you who think Jesus Christ is weak, just wait till He comes back. He might have left last time as the lamb, but when He comes back, I can assure you He will not be a lamb. For the next time the world gets a glimpse of Jesus Christ, it will not be as the meek Lamb of God. It will be as a Lion of the tribe of Judah. As the heavens split open next time and Jesus comes back, you won't see a lamb coming. You'll see a lamb or a lion with His mouth opening and a double-edged sword coming out to wipe out His enemies. That is who's coming back. The mighty ruler. He will again not be the Lamb of God. He will come back and He will sit on His proper place on the thrones of earth, and He will reign as He should as the King of kings and Lord of lords. That is who Jesus Christ is. Now, we've answered the question. We've looked at the Scripture. And we have answered who Jesus Christ is. If you had followed the Scriptures, you will see that Jesus Christ is the one who comes to us to save us from our sins. You see that He is God and that He is salvation. So now that we've answered the question who Jesus Christ is, there's yet another question we must ask. Once you determine and you find the answer to the question who is Jesus, that in itself brings upon you another question. And that is, what will you do with this Jesus? You've got two choices. The choices you can make are you reject Him or you accept Him. You reject Him or you accept Him. There's no middle road answers. There's no, well, I'll think about it or maybe. No, a maybe or I'll think about it is rejection. Jesus Christ, when He presents Himself to you, when you feel that knock at your door, knock at your heart, that's Jesus wanting in. You either accept Him or you reject Him. There is no in between. So that's the question I want to ask tonight. What will it be? Will you accept Him? Or will you reject Him? Again, everyone that listens to this, we'll have to answer that question. I can't answer this question for you. Your parents can't answer it for you. Your pastor can't answer it for you. No one can answer this question except you. So what will your answer be tonight? Will it be acceptance? Or will it be rejected? Will you reject or accept? I pray that your is acceptance. Good night, and God bless.